I'd like to talk about philosophy and consequence. And I have more notes and scriptures than I typically do. So I ask that you bear with us this morning. And I'd like for it to be something that is beneficial to our spirits and our souls today. Thinking about our plan of salvation. And if we don't have the plan of salvation working in our hearts and our lives, we're going to be in a bad situation when it comes to the end of our life. And I would like to look at that plan of salvation from a with philosophy, and also from the perspective of consequence. I'll read you some definitions. I got my definitions from Webster's 1828 dictionary. So if you have any conflict with the definition, that's where you can go to check out what I'm going to read to you. They're somewhat lengthy, so I'll try to read through them quickly. Philosophy is literally the love of wisdom. But in modern acceptation, philosophy is a general term denoting an explanation of the reason of things, or an investigation of the causes of all phenomena, both of mind and of matter. When applied to any particular department of knowledge, it denotes the collection of general laws or principles under which all the subordinate phenomena or facts relating to that subject are comprehended. A lot of big words, huh? Thus, that branch of philosophy that treats of God, etc., is called theology. That which treats of nature is called physics or natural philosophy. That which treats of man is called logic and ethics or moral philosophy. And that which treats of the mind is called intellectual or mental philosophy. The objects of philosophy are to ascertain facts or truth and causes of things or their phenomena, to enlarge our views of God and His works, and to render our knowledge of both practically useful and subservient to human happiness. So the definition here seems to imply or infer that philosophy is somewhat necessary. All right? It's somewhat necessary to understand or why things happen the way they do. Another comment that he made here in his definition that I thought was very interesting, but you probably wouldn't find this in a modern dictionary, says, true religion and true philosophy must ultimately arrive at the same principle. All right. Hypothesis or system on which natural effects are explained is another definition for philosophy. It also means reasoning or argumentation. And consequence, a definition for that is that which follows from any act, cause, principle, or series of action. Hence, an event or effect produced by some preceding act or cause. In logic, a proposition collected from the agreement of other previous propositions, the conclusion which results from reason or argument, inference, or deduction. Every rational being is accountable to his maker. Man is a rational being. The consequence then must be that man is accountable to his maker. All right? So, consequence also means a connection of cause and effect. So, consequence implies that there is some action that comes in place. All right? So, I began to look in the scriptures at examples of philosophy. And this is going to be, our example is going to be using the plan of salvation that I believe we all are aware of to some extent. And there are some things I would like to say at the end of our discourse that I want to build this foundation for. So my message today, with the help of the Lord, is about the philosophy behind our experience of salvation and the consequence of salvation. But there is also there are other meanings, and there's also a principle here that I want us to get a hold of between philosophy and consequence. So I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 1, and I want to read a verse in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 and 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So the invitation here is for us to come and reason together. And that's one of the definitions of philosophy, is reasoning. All right? It's being able to go from point to point in a logical succession of points of knowledge and understanding, and come to a conclusion of what makes things happen the way they do. And Isaiah said, come. There's an invitation here to reason together. I'm going to give you something here to think about, he says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So there is really no color to sin, is there? Is there a color to sin? But he said, if your sins be as red as crimson, that's very vivid, isn't it? They shall be like wool. Their philosophy is that there's going to be a change. All right? There's an opportunity for change. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 2, not 22, and begin reading in verse 2. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and ye shall teach us of his, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So here again, we're philosophically speaking about a change that can happen in men's lives. He says here, it shall come to pass in the last days, another prophecy of the time where salvation can happen. We live in the last days, the last dispensation of mortal life on earth. All right? And he says here that there's going to be something established in the top of the mountains. It's going to be the mountain of the Lord's house, and all nations shall flow into it. Totally against physics. Things flow downhill, not uphill. Alright? But mankind will flow into it, spiritually speaking. We're speaking philosophically here, and we're trying to give an explanation and an understanding that many people shall go and come and say, "Come and let us go into the mountain of the house of the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways." So there's going to be an opportunity for all mankind to come into this. And not only are they going to be able to come into this, there's going to be equitable judgment given. That's what it says in verse 4. And he's going to judge amongst the people, and they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He's talking about the opportunity for the sins that might be as red as scarlet, might be very vivid, for them to be changed into something that is in the similitude of pure white wool. Okay? So we're speaking about, we're trying to give the philosophy behind what happens when we come and understand and get a hold of a plan of salvation. So let's go on to Micah, the fourth chapter. And we want to read beginning in verse 1. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it." Sounds like he's quoting from Isaiah, doesn't it? "And many nations shall come up and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." From literal Jerusalem? No. From spiritual Jerusalem. From something that would bring elevation to mankind. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool." This is philosophy now. "And ye shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Almost word for word from the book of Isaiah, the prophet Micah is reinforcing there is some sound reasoning here of the prophecy that's coming in their time. It's here for us. All right. So we're going to read on now to the where it starts coming into application. Let's go to John, the 12th chapter. And we're going to start reading, I believe, in the 23rd verse. St. John, the 12th chapter. And he says here, beginning in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, the Son of Man shall be glorified." If your Bible is a red letter edition, you'll notice that these are Jesus' words. Okay? So he says, "The hour is come, the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." So Jesus is speaking to us. We are on the threshold of seeing fulfillment. But he's saying, "Lord, I know this is the reason that I came." And then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by heard it and said that it thundered, and others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world." What was Isaiah and Micah speaking about? There's going to be judgment happening, right? He said, "Now there is the judgment of this world." Now, it's time, Jesus said. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And now if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He is talking about the way he was going to end his mortal life on a cross. But he's also, I believe, talking about him being lifted up and establishing this Jerusalem that all men can flow into it. All right? We're still talking about the philosophy of what happens when we come to the Lord for salvation. Those swords and the spears that we would be contesting and combating one another with, the Lord wants to change those things into things to cultivate. Pruning hooks and swords and spears, they were changed into something utilitarian for being a husbandman, a farmer, a producer of fruit. Not a destroyer of lives. That's what salvation came for. He came to change us. If your sins be red as scarlet, if they be as vivid as anything that could ever be. There are some colors, red is a very bright color, but there's neon green and orange and things like that. It's very vivid. It stands out. It almost glows in the dark. If though your sins were like that, the philosophy is, if your sins is like that, they can be different. They won't look like that anymore because they can be covered by the blood of Christ. This is the philosophy behind an experience of salvation. All right? I'd like to go back to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. I want to notice what Isaiah says in a different line in chapter 61. He says here, beginning in verse 1, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." All right? "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." That who might be glorified? That Jesus might be glorified. That God might be glorified for his ability to change and transform lives into something different. It's not the same old thing. It's not the sins that are vivid and that are destructing. It's not the swords and the spears, but we've been changed into something different. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord's anointed me to preach good tidings." Isn't it wonderful to hear the good news? You can be different. You don't have to be the old person. That's what Jesus came to do, isn't it? And Isaiah was prophesying. This is the philosophy of the experience of salvation. And then over in Luke, the 4th chapter, we have Jesus quoting from the book, actually reading from the book Isaiah. So let's read that there. And notice how it ministers to people. Did you know that philosophy can minister to people? Just think about that a little bit. Let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter. In the 16th verse, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." This is Jesus talking about Jesus. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why were they fastened on him? There was something today we would probably call anointing of the Holy Spirit on that service. And when Jesus read those words from Isaiah, many times they had been read before. Maybe it was a common place. Maybe others had read from that same place in Isaiah the week before. But this time it was different. It was different because Jesus read it. And because it was time for it to be fulfilled. And they were fastened. There was something. Not just were their eyes looking at him, but there was something that was fascinating about the way he read it. And what spoke to their hearts when he was reading it. And it says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So now is the time that the philosophy that of the Spirit of the Lord being able to transform you and deliver you from the brokenheartedness and the captivity and the blindness that you have been in, now is the time for that to come to place. It's reasoning. Isaiah said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be like wool. And here Jesus said, it's time for this philosophy to become reality. All right? But we're still reasoning. You understand? And as I said, reasoning can be a blessing. And it can minister to people. Let's go on a little further. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Isaiah 11, and beginning in verse 1. And it says here, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, which is the lineage of David, right? David was Jesse's father of the tribe of Judah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Philosophy about Jesus coming and paving the way in reasoning with us of how this is going to happen. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now, have you ever seen a rod come out of somebody's mouth? I haven't. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the judgment shall come upon sin. It says he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. He is going to explain to people how that you can, the nature can be changed. You can be different. The plan of salvation can come in. Sin is going to be smitten with the rod of his mouth, with the truth that comes out. The enabling power, this is still philosophy, all right? And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. They can't stand up against truth, all right? And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. There's been a change, you see. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. Where's the holy mountain? It's Jerusalem. It's of above. It's the spiritual church. He says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge and understanding will be available to everyone, just like there is so much water in the earth. I don't know what the percentage is, but it's majority water, isn't it? It says, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It's the philosophy behind our experience of salvation. Some of you here, including myself, could be very wolf-like in our natures. Could be vicious. It could be looking out for old number one. But you know, the experience of salvation can make us different. It can make us cohabitate with the lambs and the... you don't put lions and cattle in the same enclosure. If you go to the zoo and take your little children in there, you won't see tigers and lions and cattle all in the same pen. You won't see lions and antelope in the same pen. In fact, they probably won't even be in the same area of the zoo. They keep the predators away from the herbivores for a reason. Because they haven't been saved. They still are meat eaters. You know, if we have not been regenerated, we'll bite and devour one another. But the plan of salvation comes. This is for the philosophy behind what salvation will do for us. Alright? Jesus is not coming to just look what's on the surface. He's looking to judge us and evaluate us on the condition of our hearts. Alright? Let's go to John, the third chapter. And notice what happened when Nicodemus came to John at night, it says. In the third verse, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There has to be a new life. A new life has to come from the old life. And in verse 16, the one that we all know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to be born again to see the kingdom, to see the spiritual Jerusalem, to be changed, to be different. This is the philosophy behind an experience of salvation. Reasoning. Don't you understand? You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus for reasoning and for an understanding. He came and said, Lord, I believe you're... He called him rabbi, didn't he? Or teacher. I believe you came from God. I need some more explanation. And Jesus gave him some more explanation. Let's go on talking about the philosophy of what the change happens, or what can happen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says here in verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. This is the hypothesis. This is how the effects are explained. All right? This is reasoning. This is arguing, if you will, argumentation about what can happen when we come to God for an experience of salvation. Now, I know I'll begin with several of these thoughts from Isaiah. You know, Isaiah was a man. One reference I found said that he was his father was a brother to King Amaziah, a king of Judah, which would have put him, Amaziah was a forefather of Hezekiah. And Isaiah was a prophet during the reign of Hezekiah. He's the one that come and told Isaiah to get his house in order that he's going to die. And so Isaiah came from quite possibly a family that was connected with royalty. Isaiah had probably more education than other people did. Opportunity for understanding. Opportunity for knowing the scriptures and being able to actually read. Not very few people knew how to read. And here he is in a position where he can not only receive something from the Lord, but be able to write it out for generations to come. And we have somebody that gives us prophecy and philosophy, if you will. All right? Now I'd like to go spend a little time with consequence. Consequence, our definition was, it's that which follows from any act, cause, principle, or series of actions. Hence, an event or effect produced by some preceding act or cause. It's the connection. Consequence is the connection of cause and effect. Consequence. Do we have any examples of consequence in the scripture? I think we've got evidence of philosophy, all right? We got any evidence of consequence in the scripture? Let's go to Genesis, the second chapter. It starts way over here in the beginning. He says, in 2 and 17, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did they eat? They did. Did they die? Yes, they did. So there is consequence. There was a consequence that came. It was told. There's no philosophy here. You eat, you die. All right? There's no real explanation. And it's not prophetic language. They began to die literally. Adam was not, he was disconnected from the tree of life. He lived a long time, but he still died. He's not still here with us. All right? But most importantly, he died spiritually. All right? So here's what we see in consequence. There's very little in prophetic speaking, all right, or language. You know, when we read the book of Revelations and we read the book of Ezekiel, there's a lot of prophetic language involved. But there's very little prophetic language in consequence, all right? So let's go to Joshua 24 and 15. We probably all know that. Maybe we'll just... I said here, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." There's some consequences here. What are you going to choose? Here's the line. Which side of it are you going to be on? There's some consequence there. And in Romans 11th chapter, I want to turn and read some there. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. It says here, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." This is Paul, I believe, writing to them. "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, which and might save some of them." He's talking about the Jews there. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou mightest by faith be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." There's some consequences for denying the plan of salvation. The Jews denied the plan of salvation, and they were broken off. All right? But the Gentiles can be, we that are Gentiles can be grafted in. But remember, there's a consequence here. If we deny the reality of changing from the old lion nature to something that is domesticated and under the power and authority of God, we can be broke off too. We'll lose it. There's a consequence. There's a line that will cross. He says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God." The goodness of God that opens up the plan of salvation for all mankind, but the severity and the reality is, if we do not adhere to what he prescribes for us, we're not going to make it. That's the consequence. "On them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." God is able to save someone that has denied him. I'm thankful for that. He says, "For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be of the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There is consequences for not following through with the plan of salvation. If you just want to get hung up on philosophy, and you don't want to put the thing down to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, it's not going to do us any good. We have to realize that we cannot cross what the plan intends for. You can claim it all you want to, but if you don't allow it to do its work and really change your nature, you're going to be broke off. That's the consequence. It's reality. Now I'd like to go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and notice what Jesus said about the consequence. Well, this is not Jesus here. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist said 3:2, His message was, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's time to repent. It's not time to talk about it or haggle about what they anticipate happening. You know, there was a lot of people in Jesus' time that knew what they thought the Messiah was supposed to do for them. But John the Baptist said, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." This Jerusalem that's going to be established in the top of the mountain, this spiritual Jerusalem, is right here. It's time for it to come into a place of fruition, of development, of recognition, of accept. It's going to become more apparent and visible. It's time to repent. Repent means there's some consequence that's going to be administered if we don't. Let's go to turn the page, I believe, to 4th chapter in the 17th verse, and we notice Jesus began to say the same thing that John the Baptist said. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Consequence, you see, it's not time to just talk about how things are going to happen. Although that can be a blessing, and it can give us understanding, and it helps us to understand how things work, but it's time to do something. Repent. The consequences here right on us in Mark, the first chapter. And notice in verse 15, I believe it is. He says here, 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'This time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" It's time to put your philosophy to practice. Here's the consequence. It's time to repent. If I'm not willing to recognize where I fit in the philosophical discussions and become accountable for who I am and where I am, you're going to be cut off. It's not going to work. Acts, the second chapter. We know what's there. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We know that Peter stood up and began to preach. And he preached quite a message there, didn't he? In verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." That means, get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. Know it assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here's the consequence. The man that you crucified, the man that you disregarded, the man that you tried to cast aside, I want you to know something. God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's the one you're going to have to answer to. He's the Messiah. He's the one that is going to enable you to be different. He's going to enable you for your sins to be changed from something that's so vivid, so apparent, so repulsive and uninviting and all of those things to something that is comforting and warm and pure and white and clean and whatever kind of descriptive terminology. He wants to change your nature. But the consequence of your of what has happened up to this point is that Jesus, the one that you crucified, has been made both Lord and Christ. And though it says in the 37th verse, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." You know, consequence makes us to stop and think about what did I do? What has happened here? They were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Consequence brought some action, did it not? Action that comes from consequence can, hopefully, it can be productive. Consequence forces an action. All right? Consequence forces an action. Now Peter, talk about him a little bit. We talked about Isaiah, we'll talk about Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He's a man of action, was he not? Peter's actions sometimes overstepped his expertise. Did you know if it wasn't for Peter, we wouldn't know that God was able to enable mankind to walk on water? But Peter, when he recognized the Lord Jesus' voice walking on the water, he didn't stop and think about his expertise at all. He said, "Lord, if that's you, just bid me come." And Jesus said, "It is I." And what did Peter do? He just slid right over the side of the boat and walked on the water. And his impromptu actions way overstepped his expertise in that place. And, you know, Peter was the one that before Jesus told him, "Peter, and Peter was one of those people that make you pull your hair out because he just done things, and it's like, "Peter, stop and think what you're doing." And Peter was, he was making all of these things, saying these things that he was going to do, and Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me before morning." "Oh, no, I won't." And when he did, and the cock crew, it says in Matthew 26 and 75, it says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went out and wept bitterly." And what do we learn from that? We learn that Jesus was a merciful high priest, was he not? That there's forgiveness and there's a way to... He met the consequence, did he not? The consequence of denying the Lord was guilt and shame and remorse, and went out and wept bitterly, and God had mercy on him. Oh, I'm so thankful for consequence. It's where some action happened. Peter was the other one in the other setting. He esteemed Jesus. You know, he looked up to Jesus because he knew Jesus was, I believe he was convinced, I know he was, that Jesus was the Son of God. Because he's the one that said, "Well, thou art Christ." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou," because what? It's not flesh and blood. There's not been any philosophy that's enabled you to understand that, but God spoke to you. That's my words. He'd got it. He got the witness of the Spirit. And he looked up, he reverenced Jesus. And when Jesus come around and was washing the disciples' feet, Peter said, "Oh no, I'm not worthy of you washing my feet." But after Jesus said, "Look, Peter, you're going to have to let me wash my feet. You can't be part of me if you don't let me do that." Peter said, "Lord, just pour it all over me. I just wash my hands and my heads and my hands and my all of it. Just whatever you say, Lord, I want to be there." He was a man of action. But his actions many times were results of consequences. It forced an action, you might say. "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not part of me." "Oh, well, Lord, do it. I want to be there." It's a line, you see. Okay? Are you thankful today for the philosophy behind the experience of salvation? I am. I'm thankful for all of the explanation and the imagery that can be used to explain what happens when we get saved. Because even with all of that, it's still miraculous, and we don't hardly know what to do when we get saved. We just know we're different. All right? But you know, I'm thankful for the consequence. I remember that time that I was in service. And the altar call was being made and the songs were sang. And I remember the minister getting back up in the pulpit and making some comments to the effect that if you go away from this service, you're making a choice to turn away from God. And I remember I was about 11 years old, and I knew I was there. I was making that conscious decision that I don't know that I want this. There's things that look so tempting. And I remember the Spirit of the Lord dealing with my heart. It was so very real. And me being able to get a hold, you could explain the philosophy of what was going to happen all you wanted to, and it wouldn't have made me move like consequence did. But the consequence of knowing that I was making a conscious decision to walk away from God made me move. I went down to the altar of prayer, and the Lord met me there. And you know, I'm thankful for both elements in our plan of salvation. But I want to talk to us a little bit about some danger. I'm kind of done with talking about salvation right now. I want to talk about some dangers of both sides. You know, there's a danger in philosophy of never actually accomplishing anything with the principles that's being studied. Instead of knowledge given understanding for improvement, sometimes the details of knowledge become more important than the knowledge. And you can get in a whirl. I'm very thankful for knowledge. And I'm very thankful for the revelation that can happen in our mind. And you can say, I get it now. I understand. But there's a danger of just bowing down to philosophy. You know, 2 Timothy 3, I want to turn there and read something. Because of the belief, you know, what do you know about the Apostle Paul? Educated? At the feet of the doctors of the law? If anybody should have understood, Paul should have. But when he was right there when the early morning church, when the spiritual Jerusalem had been established, he was right there. And what did he do? He denied it. He opposed it. Why? Didn't he have the book of Isaiah? Yeah. He probably had a good portion of it memorized. Maybe all of it. I don't know. Very intelligent man. Very educated man. Until he had that experience on the road to Damascus. He had some consequences he had to face, didn't he? You're going against me, Paul. And today's the day of reckoning. What are you going to do with it? And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's some consequence there. And he got through all of the philosophy that Paul had been taught. And I think things started falling into place in his mind. And notice what it says here in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 1st verse. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And if Paul was talking about the last days, I believe we definitely live in the last days. He said there's going to be perilous times. In verse 5 he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Lord, help us to not just have a form of godliness, You know, we can have a form of godliness and philosophical discussions and explanations and all of that, but we got to have more than that. Paul said there's a danger in that. He goes on in verse 7 and saying, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You know, that's one of the dangers of philosophy, is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, help us in that. One of the definitions of philosophy is reasoning. Did you know there's a place for reasoning? And there's a place for not reasoning. I want to caution us as young parents, those of you that are young parents, be real careful about reasoning and explaining to young children. I want my children to understand the whys and the wherefores and all of that. But be real careful about trying to explain the wrongness of their behavior or the appropriateness of their behavior. They need to know where the boundaries are. All right. The last thing that we want is to just have an argument. I don't want to have an argument. I want my children to respect me and love me. I don't want them to be, I don't want them to contest me. So I have to be real careful about using philosophy in training them. There's a place for it. We'll talk about that real briefly. Consequence. Danger of consequence. If we only deal in consequences, we'll stand a high risk of being harsh and fault-finding, unloving attitude, and they can drive away the very ones that the gospel message can really help if we're not careful. Consequence. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, we notice a couple verses here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, I believe, is what I want to read. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One of the ways to provoke to wrath is consequence and consequence and consequence and consequence with no explanation. And Colossians 3 and 21 basically says the same thing. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Do you know, consequence can bring discouragement. If there's consequences added on top of consequences, we can be discouraged. As children get older, explanations sometimes become more apparent and more the way to help direct. As they become older, many times it's more important to help them understand the philosophy behind why you want them to do something or why you require something out of them. And it becomes less of an imperative that there's consequence. And there's a time that consequent, you know, still have one child that lives at home. And it's been a long time since I paddled him. I did, though. And I paddled him a lot because he needed it. But it's been a long time. And I find that I spend a lot more time speaking more in a philosophical manner with him now. Son, you know what's going to happen if you do this. And you know, yeah, I know, Dad. I know that's where that's going to head. And it can be very, very effective. And it can be good. I want our relationship to be strong. I want our relationship with all of our children to be strong. But, you know, there's still some consequences. It may not be a paddling. It may be, son, you can't keep living here if you're going to do something. There might be some consequences like that. But, you know, I want us, the Lord, to give us wisdom in knowing when to use consequence and when to use philosophy. All right? It's very important. If we get it wrong, we'll get the wrong result. We won't have the result that we want, whether it's dealing with one another, whether it's dealing with those that don't know the Lord, or whether it's dealing with our children. Lord, help us to know when to use philosophy. Because I'm going to tell you, consequence has a very important role in our plan of salvation. But philosophy does too. Explaining and understanding what's happening and what the spiritual realm is all about. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. But I'm going to tell you, consequence will move us to action. Consequence will cause us to realize I've either got to get on board or I know I'm going to be left behind. I'm not going to be part of the kingdom of God. Lord, help us all. I desire your prayers that I'll know when to apply consequence and I'll know when to apply philosophy and know how to use it the way God would have us to. You pray for me.